to see you this morning. We appreciate very much that you are here. We have visitors with us. We welcome you. We're thankful that you're among us. We look forward to getting better acquainted with you or renewing our friendships and relationships afterwards as we can have a little bit of time to visit then. If you have any questions about what is taught or practiced, we certainly want to encourage you to ask those questions. Either myself or one of the other members here, we'd be happy to discuss those questions with you. We will not feel slighted in the least. We'll not feel any affront at all if you have some question or concern that perhaps we've not taught what we ought to teach or do what we ought to do. Please bring that to our attention, and we'll study together God's Word, because we do believe that we can go to the Word of God and we can seek His will and know His will and do His will in our lives. Jesus said, "If any man willeth to do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether I speak of myself or whether it is of God." And we believe that with a will to do the will of God, that we can, by going to the Word of God, know it and do it in our lives. And so we invite those questions and those opportunities of more study together. Even as Brad read for us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it is the testimony of our Lord, His gospel, that of which we must not be ashamed, for by it we are saved, that it is the revelation of the purposes of God for our redemption, for our salvation. And so Paul, as an apostle, as a preacher, as a teacher, presented this truth and in so doing gave a pattern of sound words for us to follow, verse 13, in faith and in love, which are in Christ Jesus. And so that leads us into our study tonight, this morning. Actually, we'll conclude it tonight, of returning to the old paths. We pick this title from a passage in Jeremiah that we'll come to momentarily, to remind ourselves that the Bible records over and over God's pleas to men and women to be restored to His way of doing things. Indeed, from the very beginning in Genesis, the third chapter, when man and woman sinned against God, the unfolding of God's plan of human redemption is God's establishing of His will and way to bring sinners to Him. Because it is His purpose and intent that His creatures, men and women, live in fellowship with Him throughout eternity. And so the gospel reveals that purpose of God. Look at how God has pled with men and women to return to Him. In the days of Noah, 2 Peter 2 and verse 5 describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. He wasn't just a builder of an ark. He was a preacher, a proclaimer, a herald of righteousness. There is a proclamation that came from Noah to the people from God to turn away from their wickedness. But all but eight refused that message. In the days of Isaiah, in chapter 1, and then in chapter 8, and really throughout the prophecies of Isaiah, God pleaded with Israel to come back to Him. In chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, God, through His prophet, said to wash yourselves and make yourselves clean, to put away the evil from your doings and from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God is pleading with Israel, return to Him, be restored to Him, and your sins will be washed away. If you will hear, if you are willing, and if you are obedient. And so Isaiah would say in chapter 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. God's light was in the law and the testimony to Israel, and He pleaded with them to return to it. Few, however, did. As history reveals, eventually not only the northern kingdom, but the southern kingdom as well, taken into punished captivity because of her sins. In Zechariah chapter 1, after her remnant had returned according to the good mercy of God toward His people, in Zechariah 1 and verse 3, around 520 B.C. in that neighborhood, "Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." So again, God's people, this remnant who did return to Him and He brought back to Jerusalem, now they have strayed, now they have wandered. And God again is calling His people, come back. God over and over and over calls His people to come back to Him. In Malachi 3, roughly 80 years or so after Zechariah, in chapter 3, in verse 7, says, "Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return?" And Malachi's prophecy goes on to chapter 4 and verse 4, where again he says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." Remember the law. Return to the law. When God said, return to me, Israel would do that by returning to His law. To be willing and obedient, as Isaiah put it. To turn back to God by turning back to His way, His will. And yet, repeatedly, there have been few to do that. So that even in the preaching of Jesus, He said that there are only few that find the way that leads to life. The way that leads to destruction is broad and wide, and many enter into it. So once more, it is not that God refuses to save, but that sinners so very often, we simply don't return to God. And when we don't return to God, we're lost and will remain so. In Matthew 17, 11 through 13, John, who was prophesied by Malachi, Jesus says that John is the fulfillment of those prophecies. John is the fulfillment. When Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things, set in place all things. And I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands." And then the disciples understood that He spoke to them about John the Baptist. John was one who was calling by God, that God by John was calling people back to Him to be restored. But mostly, God's pleas were and are ignored. Jeremiah 6. Look, let's read this passage. Jeremiah 6:16. "Thus says the Lord." Okay? Now listen, not the preacher saying this. This is the Lord speaking. Not just Jeremiah talking, this is the Lord. "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you'll find rest for your souls." Isn't that what we all look for? Thousands upon thousands of years. Aren't people looking for rest? Aren't people looking for peace? Don't you want that in your life? Those people did. We do today. People want rest. They want peace. What is God? Hear what God says. God says, stand in the ways and see and look for the old path. Ask for the old path. Where the good way is, and walk in it. Don't just ask for it, walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. They refused the path that God said gave them to walk in for rest. "I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet, heed the warning. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it." To ask for the old paths and to walk in it is tantamount to receiving God's law, heeding His Word. When we don't heed His Word, when Israel, let me make the application contextually, when Judah would not listen to the words of God and walk in them, God says, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. There's going to be destruction because of your sin. If you would just ask for the old paths, if you would just walk in it, if you would just heed my warnings by heeding my word, you'd have peace. But look at verse 20. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Why are you bringing frankincense before me and burnt offerings? He says, your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. God will not accept our offerings of worship when we will not walk in His path. He wouldn't accept the worship of Judah, nor will He accept ours if our life is not in the path of righteousness, in the way of truth. God pleads with us. He pleaded with His people over and over and over, and they refused. Today, God has laid out a path of salvation for us and for the whole world. That path is Jesus. In none other is there salvation. There's not salvation in Muhammad. There's not salvation in Buddha. There's not salvation in any of the false gods of men throughout the ages. There is only salvation in Jesus. In none other is there salvation. I say, Muhammad and the prophet of Allah. There's no salvation in Allah. Allah of Muhammadism, of Islam, is not Jehovah of the Bible. Amen. It's a false God. False. In none other is there salvation. Neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved. No other name. No other name. That's God's path. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. No one. Those are the words of Jesus. Very emphatic. Very clear. So what do we do with all of that? What do you and I do about that? Well, we have to return to God's ways. If you're not a Christian today, you're not in the way of truth. You're not on the old path, wherein is the good way that brings rest for your soul, that brings salvation. You need to get on God's path. You need to start walking God's path. You've been walking your path. It's time to walk God's path. You see, that's at the heart of the gospel that we preach, that we believe and that we obey and that we teach and preach. Look at 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter, talks about the preaching they were doing. He said, for this reason I will not neglect to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Now he's speaking to Christians who know the truth, who are established in it. But he says, I'm not going to neglect to remind you of it. It's kind of what we're doing today. We're reminding ourselves of things we know. Yet I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease, after I die. I want you to remember. See, so the present truth revealed by the apostles of Jesus Christ is that which we must continually remind ourselves of and continue to walk in, lest we find ourselves off the path, like Israel, or like Judah, you see, or like way back into the days of Noah, when every intent of the thought of the heart was only evil continually. So far had they strayed from giving glory to the one true God. Peter would write, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Or as Paul stated in the reading this morning, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Question. In your life, right now, are you holding fast the pattern of sound words that came from the apostles? If you are, you're on the path where the good way is that brings peace, the way of salvation, the way of Jesus. You can't separate Jesus from the sound words given by His apostles. Any more than you could separate the old paths in the day of Jeremiah from the law of God given by Moses. You see. And so, are you in the old paths? What path are you on? Are you on the path where there's rest for your soul? If not, you need to become a Christian. It's not about joining a church. It's about becoming a Christian, being saved from your sin. Because your sin keeps you off the path where the good way is, where the salvation is in Jesus. Sin has to be addressed and forgiven by the Son of God through His death, through His blood. When you believe, repent, and are baptized into Christ, it's for the remission of your sins. That's what the need is. That's what the call of the gospel is about. Now, because God is calling all people to the path of salvation, and He warns us to remind ourselves, let's remind ourselves what it means to look for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and to walk in it. What it means to return to the path of salvation. It means to return to absolute respect for the inspired Scriptures, for the Word of God, an absolute respect for the message that came from God through the inspired apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 13, we are taught what undergirded the preaching of the apostles, the Apostle Paul specifically, how that it was not human wisdom. It wasn't his personal eloquence and ability to speak that drew people to the Lord. No, he said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So your faith would rest in the wisdom of and power of God, not in the wisdom of men. Beginning of verse 6, he says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet a wisdom not of this age. We're not preaching human wisdom, he said, nor are the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, of course, when we speak a mystery, it's not a mystery anymore. It's been hidden, that's his point. It was hidden through the ages, but now it's been revealed through the Holy Spirit. Verses 10, 11, and 12. And verse 13 says it's been spoken using the words that the Spirit directed the apostles to use. When we read the Bible, we are reading the Word of God. We are not reading the words of the wisdom of men. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. They don't accept. They will not accept. They have discounted the Bible. It's a discounted book. Its value has been reduced in the thinking of millions and millions and millions of people. That it's not really the Lord that said, look in the way and see and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. Remember Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord? People don't believe that. They don't think it's the Lord saying it. And so they don't return, because you see, they just think it's the word of men. It is in truth the word of God. And the evidence demonstrates it to be so. But we're reminding ourselves, as Peter said, of the absolute respect we must have for it, for the Scriptures, as being from God and not men. Paul said, the things that I write are the commandment of the Lord. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Paul said of those Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, that we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us. Okay? So here are the apostles who preached the Word of God. And these people heard it. You welcomed it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. which also effectively works in you who believe. Word of God's not going to work in the life of somebody who doesn't believe it, because they're not going to live it. That doesn't mean it's not powerful. It just means it doesn't have any power in the unbeliever's life. But if you receive it as the Word of God and not the Word of men, it'll work in you because you will obey it. You'll live it. You'll respond to it. You'll follow it. You'll walk in that path. And that's where the blessing is to be found. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. I need the Word of God. You need it. I need it to teach me, to instruct me in righteousness. I need it to rebuke me. I need it to test myself to see what God's will and if I'm what God wants me to be. That's what Paul's saying in that passage. I need it to correct me. I need it to complete me. He says, see, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Brethren, we need the Word of God. Amen. We're powerless without it. We're not on the way that leads to eternal life without it. We have no peace without it. Many, many millions upon millions, yes, billions of people live without peace. They don't have the Word of God in their life. The Word of God's not working in them to save them and to direct them in a life with God. You have turmoil in your life. You have troubles and trials and struggles. We all do. But do you go to the Bible to answer those and follow it and let it be the guiding principle, the path on which you walk and find rest for your soul? Brother, that's God's pleading with you and me. That as we face life's struggles and we long for rest, we long for peace, understand ultimately that peace comes in the form of eternal life. Jesus didn't die a peaceful death, did He? No, but He died with the joy of heaven, and He gives us that joy that no one can take from us, whatever we face in life, because we walk on the path of, in the path of truth. But you see, that's what we must have. If we don't respect the Scriptures as absolutely the Word of God, then why turn to it more than any other man, any other person, any other source? And of course, people go to a lot of other sources thinking they're going to get the answers when those things will never save the soul, never deal with the real problem. The real problem is sin. And that has to be addressed. It can only be through Jesus that we're saved from our sins. Let's remember for a minute that respect for the Bible continues to be eroded in our society, in the world. It's eroded by secular humanism. The Humanist Manifesto 2 that was written in 1973, first one was written in 1933, says, among other things, we believe that traditional dogmatic or authoritarian religions that place revelation, God, ritual, or creed above human needs and experience do a disservice to the human species. Of course, those who signed the Humanist Manifesto simply look at us as another species of animal, not created by God. But don't you see that the philosophy, the viewpoint that has taken our society by a stranglehold is secular humanism? Because you see, life is all about you. Now, in our society, here in America now, it's all about me or you. You know, it's all about self. Well, that's humanism, brethren. No. That's the philosophy. That's just the philosophy playing out in daily living. Because you see, humanism says that man is the center of all things. And our society has, I get tired of hearing this word, but I'm going to use it. We live have you ever seen a culture that's as narcissistic as this one? As self-centered and self-indulging and non-empathetic toward others? Part of narcissism is you don't have empathy for others because it's all about you. I don't see much empathy for belief in God in that statement, do you? I see much empathy or recognition of that human needs center around God and His revelation. That's just cast aside. Now, it's that philosophy that takes the Bible and says that's irrelevant. It's not pertinent. You're not going to find your answers there. That's old and out of date. We can't trust it. Can't really understand it. And it's not even to us. And so it's laid aside. That's the practical effect of humanism, secular humanism, that ignores God, rejects God, and by doing so, rejects the only path for our salvation, and the path our Creator gives us to walk so as to be with Him now and be with Him eternally. Oh, if you didn't know, some of the people who signed this manifesto were people like Isaac Asimov. He's dead now, but some of you recognize that name. Betty Friedan. She's the founder of NOW, National Organization of Women. Lester Mondale, half-brother of Walter Mondale. Alan Guttmacher. He founded Planned Parenthood Federation of America. Those things sound familiar? Those are the threads interwoven into our society. This is what we face as Christians. What our children face at school and colleges. And when they go out into the workforce and they establish their families and have their children. A philosophy that says it's all about you. Live for yourself. Satisfy yourself. Please yourself. God is out of the picture. And you make God in your image. The way it fits you. That's the reality. Now how are we going to get back to God with that thinking? We're not. We're simply not. Respect for the absolute authority of the Word of God is eroded by immorality. No question about it. You see, when we discount the authority of God over our lives, when we consider ourselves simply evolved from lower animal forms and not created in the image of God Himself, then that will play out in how we live our lives selfishly, carnally, fleshly. Paul said, put to death your members that are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, put off all these. And he goes on. When we choose immorality in our lives, when it gets a hold of us, in our hearts, in our conduct, then necessarily we have eroded respect for the Word of God at that moment. We're not listening to God anymore. Not turning to His Bible, His Scriptures, to help us put that to death. And it's only till we do that we'll be ruled by the flesh. We've got to turn back to God's Word for its power to remove the immorality from the heart and therefore from the life. You know, respect for the Word of God is eroded by hypocrisy also. When people are hypocritical toward religion toward the Word of God. Matthew 23, Jesus saw hypocrisy in His day. The people lived around it. Their religious leader said one thing and did another. Said, the scribes and Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. Do the Word of God. They're teaching you. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Hypocrisy erodes respect for the Word of God. Brethren, we have to live what we say. Does that mean we've got to be perfect? We're not perfect, we sin. But part of living what we say is repenting of our sin, confessing our sin to Him, turning from the sin, not staying in it. That's the point. Some people want to define hypocrisy that any time a Christian sins, then they're a hypocrite. No. That's not the Bible definition of a hypocrite. The hypocrite is the one who pretends to be righteous when he's not. That's hypocrisy. That's play acting. You're not a hypocrite because as a Christian you sin from time to time. You don't want to. God doesn't want you to. God says He wants us not to sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. No, it's the hypocrite who, when he sins, he doesn't address the sin. He doesn't repent of the sin. He doesn't confess it to God. He doesn't change. And he pretends he's something he's not. Now that person becomes a hypocrite. That's what erodes respect for the Word of God. Hypocrisy. Brethren, we need to live, be what we teach with God's help in faith. In every part of our lives, be doing God's will. We need to also be able to repent when we sin. And we need to be able to forgive when others ask for our forgiveness as well, for that matter. Or we become a hypocrite, don't we? He's saying, I want forgiveness. God forgives me, but I'm not going to forgive you. But I'm a Christian. I'm faithful. But I don't do God's will. I make myself a hypocrite when I do that. Don't I? I pretend to be what I'm not. And that erodes respect for the Word of God. Brethren, doctrines that deny Scripture, whether they're doctrines of new revelation, that the Bible's not enough, doctrines that say truth is relative, or somehow the Spirit's going to guide me without the Bible, without the Word of God, all these doctrines that deny the Word of God, they erode confidence in the Scriptures. So we have to return to using the Bible as our only source of authority. Whatever you do in word or in deed, Colossians 3 and verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, we have to return to book, chapter, and verse preaching from our pulpits, from our Bible classes, and we need to demand it from the pew. What do you want when you come in and you sit down and you give 2 hours of your time this morning roughly 2 hours, but who's counting? And another hour tonight and one on Wednesday. What do you want? What are you expecting? Are you expecting entertainment? A lot of people do. Are you expecting jokes and stories? A lot of people do. They demand it. You want your ears scratched? You got an itch about something? You want the fellow to scratch that itch and make you feel good about yourself? A lot of people do. That's why they church shop for a church where that fits me instead of me fitting into God's will. Well, I don't think that's why you're here. Because I don't tell stories, not very well. I sure don't tell jokes well. I'm not an entertainer. See, I think you're here because you want to hear the Word of God. The Bible says, preach the Word. Be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables. as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Isaiah, and in the days of Jeremiah, and the days of Zechariah, and the days of Malachi, and the days of John the Baptist, and the days of Jesus and His apostles, so it is in this day. There are those who'd rather have their ear scratched, have their itch scratched, and hear what pleases them instead of going back to the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk in it. And if that's not the burning desire of our heart, rest assured, by and by, you'll find what satisfies you. But it won't satisfy Jesus. You see, in the Bible, they preached the Scriptures. Paul reasoned from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ in Acts 17, 2 and 3. Apollos refuted the Jews from the Scriptures, showing powerfully that Jesus is the Christ. In Romans, the third chapter, to illustrate, Paul is writing about the universal reality of sin. Whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, you're a sinner. And he makes the statement in verse 9, "Are we better than they? No, not at all. We've charged both Jews and Greeks. They're all under sin." Well, you might say, "Well, Paul, everybody knows that. Everybody knows we're sinners." You know what he then did, though? He quoted seven Scriptures to support that one statement. Seven times he quotes Old Testament Scripture. Seven times he says, "Go back and see what God says. That we're all sinners." But today, when a preacher goes to the Word of God and substantiates and substantiates and substantiates, they say, "Oh, he's just repeating himself." No, I'm bored with that. I don't need that today. Really? God thought they needed it then. Why do you think you don't need it now? I'm just curious. Maybe you progress beyond those people. I don't know. I need it. I need to be reminded over and over. And what, isn't that what Peter said? "You know this present truth. You understand this present truth. But I'm going to remind you again." I think that's why you're here. I think that's why you're sitting here. That's not why a lot of people come together to sit. They don't want to hear that. Why? Because the old path's not a comfortable path. It's not comfortable. Because it means I'm going to have to change myself. I'm going to change the way I think. And the choices I make. The way I do things. I'm going to have to conform to what God says in His Word. Not what I say in my head. And that's a challenge. That's the challenge of faith. That's faith. To do what God says. Brethren, we need to return to a willingness to contend for the faith that's once for all delivered to the saints. You see, if you don't believe the Bible is the final standard, then you don't think there should be any contending for it. And a lot of people will not. The Bible says we need to, because people come teaching error. And it needs to be exposed, lest people lose their souls. Let's summarize, close this now, and we'll pick up some things tonight. You see, returning to the old paths of the pure gospel is not an idealistic fairy tale. It can happen. We're not talking, you see, it's not, we're not presenting to you something today that's just a, you know, it's some pie in the sky, it's some fairy tale, nothing like that could ever happen. Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 16, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." We can walk in the old path wherein is the good way. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a cunningly devised fable of men. It was revealed by God. It's not Church of Christ tradition either. Paul said we need to hold fast to traditions that we were taught by the apostles, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3. Returning to the old paths is not returning to some faith tradition of the Church of Christ. It's returning to the path that's been handed down, the revelation that's been handed down. Tradition means handed down. Been handed down by the apostles from heaven. through the Holy Spirit to you and me. It's not brainwashed fanaticism either. Paul said, we're not preaching something that's fanaticism. To the Galatians, he said in chapter 4 and verse 9, he said, after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You know God through the gospel. You haven't been brainwashed. You've been brought into fellowship with God. Why do you turn back to something else? Something less. Something that puts you in bondage. Verse 16, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Truth is not fanaticism. Truth, by its definition, is the old path where the good way is, where we find rest for our souls. Jesus requires it. Jesus said, do the will of my Father. He said, you've got to hear my word and do it to be wise. If you hear my word and don't do it, you're like the foolish man built his house on the sand. And kids know what happened to it. It goes splat. Right? Our life will go splat if we don't hear the words of Jesus and do them. The old path of truth, the pattern of sound words, begins by respecting the Bible as the absolute authority of our lives, that we will turn to it and allow it to show us what to believe and who to be, how to live. And that begins by being saved from your past sins. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You have to believe Jesus is the Son of God. But more than that, you have to confess it. Romans 10:9-10, confess that He's the Son of God. And then repent. Change your heart toward your sin. Change your mind and your life correspondingly. Put away sin from your life. Repent. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. The Lord will add you to His church, to the saved. You'll be a new creature in Christ. Saved on the path. On the path where the good way is, and you have rest for your soul. But brethren, if we fall back into sin, if we fall off the way, out of the path, let's get up and get back on the path. Let's repent. Let's confess our sin to Him. He'll forgive us. And let's walk the path of righteousness. If we can help you do that, won't you come while we stand and we sing?